Right. How about we pray as we consider these words? Particularly, we've been reading through Genesis, just reading through that and hearing that story, but we're focusing in particularly on the Gospel of Luke. So let's look at that now. We're going to pray as we begin. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us through your word. We all, whether we've realized it or not, we all have been spoken to you now. Spoken to by you now. You've spoken to each of us because we've heard your word. So as we continue considering it now, as we seek to listen, please help us to hear as those who are spoken to by God. We pray that you be at work in us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why do we do what we do here on Sundays? What's our purpose as a group of people, as a church? If you're visiting today, what do you think you've come to? Perhaps to a madhouse or a slightly disorganized group of people, perhaps. But what do you think we're here for? If you're a regular here, what are you coming to each week? Why are you coming? Have you thought about why we do what we do? Now, there are actually a number of answers to those questions, a number of kind of layers to why we do what we do here on Sundays. But an important part of that is highlighted by the passage in Luke's Gospel that we heard today. And the reason this passage gives for why we do what we do, that reason also has a big impact for those of us who are Christians in terms of our purpose for our whole lives. What this passage says has something to say about the purpose for our whole lives if we follow Jesus. So it's worth a listen for all of us. We're going to get into it. Luke chapter 19. If you've got the Bible there, it's the big number 19. If you haven't been following along, have it open. There's an outline in the back of the newsletter. We're going to see what the passage has to say in four parts. And the first is the short bad man, not directly about me. The second is the new man, the people, and the purpose. Short bad man, new man, people, purpose. So to start, the short bad man. Here on Sundays, we've been working through following Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem. We've been doing that for most of this year and for a good chunk of last year as well. It's a big part of Luke's gospel is this journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. We're very close to the end of that journey now. We see that because at the start of our passage in verse 1, Jesus goes into a town called Jericho, which is very near Jerusalem. In verse 2, there's a man there in Jericho by the name of Zacchaeus. We'll find out soon that he's one of those classy, dignified types like Michael J. Fox, Tom Cruise, Danny DeVito and Rhea Perlman, and like Frodo Baggins. None of these people ever have to duck when they go through a low door. Many of them don't have to duck when they go through a playhouse door. And like them and other dignified people I could mention, Zacchaeus is short. He's short. But before we hear of his height, we hear in verse 2 of his job. He's a chief tax collector. And if you've been here with us as we've worked our way through Luke's gospel, you might remember tax collectors were hated. They were considered the scum of the earth because they worked for the occupying Roman forces, for the enemy, and they got rich through it. And Zacchaeus, he's not just any tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. So he's short, like all those illustrious people I mentioned before, but he is not a good guy. He is a short, bad man. Also, though, like Michael J. Fox and Tom Cruise and Danny DeVito and Rhea Perlman and Frodo, Zacchaeus is well off. Verse 2 tells us that he's wealthy. In other words, he's rich. And being a chief tax collector, that's not surprising because his business was money and getting money from his countrymen. That was his job. He was good at it. He was a chief at it. Still, his money couldn't add any inches to his stature. And I know from experience that when there's a crowd around, being short, well, it sucks. It's no good. You know that there's something good going on the other side of the crowd. You can hear people cheering or laughing or interested, but all you can see is the dandruff of the person in front of you. And verse 3 tells us that that's what it was like for Zacchaeus. is he went to see Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Presumably he'd heard about Jesus, and he wanted to see who this person was for himself, but he couldn't. And I'm guessing there was no way the crowd was going to part to let a chief tax collector through. So no, you could just stay there, mate. So verse 4, he does what all short people do. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Like all short people, he's clever. I'm done with the short stuff now. Okay, that's enough. But seriously, there is a great wisdom here. Zacchaeus really wanted to see Jesus. Like the blind man that we heard about last week, who cried out until Jesus heard him. Just like him, Zacchaeus wouldn't be put off from seeing Jesus. And in verse 5, something wonderful happens. Jesus sees him. As Jesus comes to the place where the tree was, verse 5, he looks up at Zacchaeus. He sees him. And he says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Now just pause for a minute there. Think about the situation Jesus was speaking those words into. I've painted Zacchaeus as a bad guy, and fair enough, because he was a rip-off artist and a traitor. But can you imagine what it would be like to be Zacchaeus in that town of Jericho? Everyone knows that you're a traitor. Everyone knows that that's what you do. So everyone hates you. You're a social outcast. But the thing is, you get rich through what you do. So you keep doing it because in the end, all you've got is your money. It's all you've got in life. But then your money keeps you trapped because it's all you've got. And you can't stop tax collecting because if you stop tax collecting, you won't have any money anymore. And the money is all you've got. And so you keep doing it and people keep hating you and round and round and round it goes. Can you imagine what you'd feel like? You get used to rejection. Even though every time you heard those words about you or felt the cold gaze of someone, deep inside you a tiny bit of you would die. But in some ways you're used to it. And then bam, Jesus says to you, "I'm coming to your place today." When do you think the last time was that Zacchaeus had someone want to come and hang out with him? Can you imagine what that would do for him? When someone really reaches out to someone who's outcast. We don't have to imagine, because we're told what it does. That's the next bit, verses 6 to 8. The new man. You begin to see how new Zacchaeus is becoming straight away. Verse 6, Zacchaeus does exactly what Jesus called him to do. Jesus said, "Come down immediately." He came down immediately. Jesus said, "I must come to your place." He welcomed him gladly. That's just the beginning, though. We really see the effect of this, that Jesus has on this short, bad man. We really see the effect in verse 8. Have a look at verse 8 with me. It's extraordinary. "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount.'" That is huge. Just a couple of weeks ago, in Luke's gospel, we saw another rich man, but he was a good rich man. He was a man who'd had a good life for all appearances. He'd lived well. Yet when Jesus challenged that rich man to give away his money to the poor, he couldn't part with it. He went away sad rather than following Jesus. And at that time, Jesus said it was basically impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, to come and follow him. It was like getting a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But now, here was Zacchaeus, the impossible happens. Because this rich man, Zacchaeus, happily gives away his money to the poor. And he does it out of repentance. That is, out of turning around and back towards Jesus. And on top of that, he promises to make restitution for anyone he has defrauded. Which, if you're a tax collector, is going to be a lot of people, right? And even more than that, the Old Testament had laws about paying people back if you cheated them. And usually you had to pay them back the amount plus a fifth. The amount plus one fifth. But Zacchaeus goes way beyond that. He goes way beyond the law. Why does he go so far? Why does he give away so much? Why does he make restitution beyond what he had to? Why is he overgenerous in his repentance and in putting things right? Well, it's because he's not doing it for himself. He's doing it because he's excited and he's been changed by Jesus' love and grace to him. He is a new man. Did you notice who Zacchaeus talks to in verse 8? Who he's conscious of speaking to? Start of verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord. And then he addresses him, Lord. Look, Lord. This is what I'll do. He's doing this for Jesus. It'll help others. I'm sure he's delighted that it will help others. But above all, he's doing it for Jesus, who is his Lord, because of what Jesus has done for him, because of the grace, the kindness Jesus has shown him. See, that is the key to true repentance, to living out repentance. That's the kind of repentance that Jesus inspires in people. They turn from the wrong they've done, and they stop doing it, and they do good instead for Jesus' sake. Not just to be good people, or because they want to feel good about themselves, or because, oh, it's kind of the right thing to do, and that's what you do. No, it's for Jesus' sake. It's for the sake of Jesus who's done so much for you. I need to be reminded of that. I need more of that. Maybe you do too. Turning from the wrong and doing good for Jesus' sake. I mean, does what Jesus has done for you make you want to be compassionate and generous towards the poor for Jesus' sake? Does what Jesus has done for you make you want to make amends with those you've wronged, to go out of your way beyond the minimum to making amends for Jesus' sake? That's what it did for Zacchaeus. But while Zacchaeus is an extraordinary example here, he is an extraordinary example, still not everybody liked it. In fact, many of the people there didn't like it at all. We skipped over a verse where we see the reaction from the people in verse 7. Just look at verse 7 again. At this point, the people are reacting to the fact that Jesus has said he wants to go and stay with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus has welcomed him. Well, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, at one level, it's an understandable reaction. Remember who Zacchaeus is. Remember how he got rich. The commentator Tom Wright sums it up really well. He says, one can only imagine the reaction of neighbours and even of friends and relatives, as Zacchaeus' house became more lavishly decorated, as more slaves ran about at his bidding, as his clothes became finer and his food richer. Everyone knew that this was their money and that he had no right to it. Everyone knew that there was nothing they could do about it. So at one level, you can understand the reaction when Jesus says he wants to hang out with Zacchaeus. But at the same time, there are warning signs that the gospel writer Luke gives us here. There are warning signs about what's going on here. For instance, the word in the original language for that word muttering, they muttered. The word is diagongudzo. It sounds grumbly, doesn't it? Diagongudzo. Sounds grumbly because it is. It's a word used in a number of places for grumbling. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's used for the people of Israel grumbling and muttering against God and his purposes. It's the words used back in Luke chapter 15, a few chapters ago, when the Pharisees are grumbling that Jesus was welcoming sinners and tax collectors and eating with them. And of course, that led to Jesus telling parables to show them they were completely missing the point. They were completely misunderstanding things. See, this word is used when people miss the point of what God is doing, and they grumble against the very things that they need God to do. These people don't like Jesus eating with this terrible sinner, but they are missing the whole point. Indeed, as Jesus is about to show them, they are actually missing the entire purpose of what Jesus is doing. And that's our last and most important point here, the purpose. Just let's hear verses 9 and 10 again. They're so important. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You might have noticed, as we've worked through this passage, we've seen lots of connections to other parts of Luke's gospel. Because in a sense, this passage brings together just about all of the big themes in Luke's gospel up to this point. It's a very important passage for understanding what Luke is telling us about Jesus. And that makes these last couple of verses vitally important. Because here Jesus spells out his purpose, particularly at the end there. He says, the Son of Man, that's the name that he uses for himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's his purpose. And we saw Jesus basically define what it means to be lost in chapter 15, a wee while ago. He told the story of a son who snubbed his father and went far away to live on his own, to a far country. And things went wrong and he got left with the consequences to deal with them on his own. Well, in the same way, we have snubbed God and we've tried to live our lives our own way without him. And we are left with the consequences. Consequences like a world that, while it's full of created goodness, is yet at the same time full of despair and selfishness and brokenness. And consequences like a future that inevitably includes death and judgment, because we've shown by our lives and our attitudes that we don't want God. And so God has said, okay then you have to face death and judgment without my help. See, that's what it is to be lost. Yet Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Just like he did for Zacchaeus. Just like he will do for all who come to him. And just as people said of Jesus then, well, he's gone to eat with a sinner. In a couple of chapters' time, they'll be able to say, he's gone to die with sinners. Because he will be crucified between two criminals outside the city of Jerusalem. And the purpose of that, too, is to seek and to save the lost. He will be dying to make a way to bring us back to God. He dies as God's way of saving us from our lostness so we don't have to stay lost. His life is lost so that we can be found. And Zacchaeus is a little anticipation of that full salvation that's coming. That's why Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And that salvation, that seeking and saving by Jesus, changed Zacchaeus and it brought him true life. It's how wonderful it is. No wonder Zacchaeus was rejoicing. And the mistake the people were making in their grumbling, in their muttering, was that they didn't see what God was doing, what Jesus was doing. They didn't see, as Jesus puts it in verse 9, that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham too. Do you notice that? He's a son of Abraham too. In other words, he was a descendant of Abraham, a true Jew, like most of the people of Jericho were Jews at that time. And that's why it says, a son of Abraham too, like you guys. He was actually one of them. But they thought he wasn't one of them. They thought he was different. They'd cast him out because he was a traitor. Actually, he was just like them. Which means, of course, if Zacchaeus was like them, then they were like Zacchaeus. They were lost too. They need Jesus to seek and save them too. But they couldn't see that. They didn't see the wonder of what Jesus was doing because it seems like they didn't see their own need for Jesus. All through this gospel, we've seen people misunderstand and not see their need for Jesus. And people have seen Jesus hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, and so often they get annoyed at that. Why is he hanging out with those bad people? They haven't realized that they are lost sinners too, who need saving too. The fact that Jesus came to seek and save the lost is great news for every one of us, because every one of us needs seeking and saving. When Jesus looks at people, when he looks at you, when he looks at me, what he sees first of all is someone made in the image of God who's gotten lost through their own sin. And he came to seek and to save us. That's what he sees. He sees someone who's lost who he came to seek and save. He doesn't see, first of all, a tax collector, or first of all, a chief tax collector, or a good citizen of Jericho, or a businessman, or a gay man, or a stay-at-home mum, or a transgender person, or a good father, or a person past their prime, or a pastor, or an addict, or a person with mental health issues, or a failure, or a success. No, Jesus, first of all, in all of us, sees someone who is lost, who he came to seek and save. I hope you know that he sees you that way. And I hope it encourages you. I hope if you haven't already, you welcome him to come to you, like Zacchaeus did. And I hope you discover that you can rejoice because Jesus loves you and you can be found. You can be saved. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, however you see yourself, he sees you as someone that he came to seek and to save. But if that's why Jesus came, if he came to seek and to save the lost, then that's our purpose here too. If it's Jesus' purpose, then it's our purpose. Now it's true that there's more to the purpose of church, both on Sundays and the things we do during the week. There's more to it than just this. There's also building one another up. There's glorifying God in other important ways. We learn about other layers of that purpose in other parts of the Bible. But an essential and vital part of our purpose is to join in Jesus' work of seeking and saving the lost. So let me ask us as a church, is our heart tuned to that purpose? Individually, is your heart tuned to that purpose? Here's a challenging, I think, but helpful way to diagnose yourself on that question of, is my heart tuned to Jesus' purpose? Diagnose yourself on that question coming out of this passage. See, for the people of Jericho, Zacchaeus was probably the person they would least like in the whole world. He was the traitor. He was the bad guy. We've seen that. So he's the person they probably least like in the whole world. I want you right now to think of a person you least like in the whole world. Don't say anything out loud, just in your head. Think of the person you least like in the whole world. It could be a specific individual. Or it could be a type of person who kind of represents all that you think is wrong with the world, all that drives you crazy about the world. So think of that person. Now, how would you feel if they were sitting here in church with you today? Perhaps in the next row. Because they are someone Jesus came to seek and to save. A lost person just like you and just like me. And the degree to which you can see that they are a lost person like you, who Jesus came to seek and save, same as you, that will tell you something about whether your heart is tuned to Jesus' purpose to seek and save the lost or not. But also, to finish, our hearts here as a church, kind of collectively, our collective heart, is our collective heart tuned to Jesus' purpose? For instance, we announced last week the intention to start this afternoon or evening service. And part of the reason for doing that was to make church at St. Peter's of the Rock available to a wider group of people. And that, of course, includes people who don't come to church on Sunday mornings, maybe due to work, maybe due to sport, maybe because they're sleeping off the excesses of Saturday night. I spoke to someone this week who reminded me he knows people who are really only going to sleep around about the time we're setting up for church. So, does our heart as a church leap at the idea of giving people like that another chance to hear and experience Jesus' love for them? A chance to hear that Jesus came to seek and save people like them? Does that warm your heart? See, if that doesn't warm our hearts, perhaps we need to look at ourselves again more carefully and remember, we are lost ones too who Jesus came to seek and save. We were just as lost and we still would be if he hadn't come to seek and save us. So how could we not rejoice at the opportunity to be part of his purpose going out to seek and save the lost, whether it is with an afternoon or evening service or whether it's in some other way? The point is our heart excited, taken with the idea that we get to be part of sharing this Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost, with all kinds of people. With people who aren't here now, but people who we want to be here. People who we want to hear his word. People who we want to know that he came to seek and save them. Does your heart leap at that? Does our heart leap at that? Well, it's a great purpose, but it is his purpose. Ultimately, it's Jesus' work. He's the one who came to seek and save. So we better pray. Will you pray with me now? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you came to seek and to save the lost like us. We would be forever lost if you didn't come and find us. For any here today who are lost, please find them. Let them know that you've come to seek and to save them. And for all of us, Lord, for us as a church, help our hearts to be on board with your purpose. Help our actions to follow that. May we be part of this mission of yours to seek and to save the lost. We pray you bless us in that for your glory's sake. Amen.